Matthew 22 and verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." So they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Well, then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they left it, they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Flatterer to Jesus. And then the text from which, at least the secondary text from which Bunyan will be drawing, the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. Bunyan clearly is referring, the man, the flatterer, is referred to in by way of this description, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, after Paul speaks of those who would, we'll start at verse 12, "What I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And deceitful actually is the idea of flattering workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then last but not least, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Just out of the blue, as Proverbs is wont to give to us, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." And thus far, the reading of the Word of the Living God. I hope that we get to the Celestial City, in Pilgrim's Progress anyway, before we get to the Celestial City at this rate at which we're going, kind of fits and starts. But you know, as I thought about that, in so many ways this treatment of Pilgrim's Progress is so much like the Christian life. The Christian life is not a series of very dramatic stories along the way. There's a lot of time we go along, and it's slow and kind of plodding, and things don't seem to change at all. And you know, sometimes you say, "How are things going?" And people will say, "Well, they're really the same," but they're really not. Things do change all the time. And then more dramatic things come up, and then curveballs come up and so on. And that's sort of like our treatment in Pilgrim's Progress. And it's interesting the progression here with Pilgrim's Progress, wherein we've gone to Vanity Fair, which is probably the most dramatic section of Pilgrim's Progress. We all can reflect the vanity of life in this thing called the fair, and especially in our culture, how it attracts us. And of course, it's the very dramatic trial and the putting to death of the faithful one at that time, and we're moved by that. And then as you go on a little bit, you come to Doubting Castle and Giant Despair, and we could all relate to that because we all more or less deal with bouts with depression or discouragement or melancholy, and just the way Giant Despair beat Christian and Hopeful Yeah, it just resonates with us because that's the way you feel when you go through times of discouragement. And then they meet these different characters along the way. We didn't spend a lot of time with them. They meet ignorance and turn away and little faith. And we'll come back to ignorance a little bit later. So we didn't spend a lot of time with him. Turn away deals with apostasy that we dealt with in the morning. And little faith, kind of a pathetic character. He's a believer in the Lord, but his faith is weak. And so you kind of plod along a little bit. And then they come to the Delectable Mountains, where the shepherds give the Christians what all Christians can appreciate, just a little foretaste of heaven, saying, hey, this is where you're going. You're going to get there eventually, but this is what it's like, and it's so refreshing. But here's what's interesting at the end. They're about to depart, and one of the shepherds gives to Christian and to Hopeful a note, or actually what it is written instructions, okay, describing the way ahead. Another of them advised the pilgrims to beware of the flatterer. And then the third told them to take care that they did not sleep on the enchanted ground, and the fourth commended them to God's sustaining mercy as they traveled. They're given a note, they're given some written instructions that they're meant to read, and then they're told, beware of the flatterer. And you kind of forget about this little incidental thing. And Christian and Hopeful are going along after they meet these interesting characters, and they meet a dark man, as they put it. They should have been a little bit suspicious of this kind of gnarled, kind of a scary type of guy. A dark man, and he is clothed in white, and he professes to be on the way. He professes to be on the way. And how true that is of people, and you say, something not quite right about this, but they profess to be Christians, they seem to be Christians, and so he professes to be on the way, and he says to them, follow me. And before you know it, Christian and Hopeful are, we read, going in the opposite direction. And it doesn't take very long. They've come to a road that's parallel to the path they're to follow. They meet this dark figure in the white outfit, and he says, well, follow me, and they follow him. And however it works out, they find out pretty soon they're actually going in the opposite direction. And before they know it, they are caught in a net. And the white robe falls off of the dark person. They realize he's a pretty scary individual. He runs off, and they are trapped. And Bunyan adds at this point, this person was a false apostle. And I would have, I haven't had the time and don't have the resources, but apparently in Bunyan's day, where there was a proliferation of different ministers in that period of independency, there must have been people out there who professed to be followers of Christ. And my guess is probably at this point they were part of the established church. Because if you were not part of the established church, as Bunyan was not, you got in trouble. But they were basically wolves in sheep's clothing, we would say. They were those who would flatter people. And you can imagine in pulpits in which pastors will say nice things. They'll say, that's why I hate the word nice. They'll say kind things. They'll say pleasant things. They'll say smooth things to curry favor with people. And as Bunyan puts it, before you know it, they're in the opposite direction. So I find this character to be interesting, and it raises the question, why would Bunyan, of all the characters in the Bible, represent, why would you pick a flatterer? You know, why would you take a text like, you know, the man who flatters with his lips spreads a net for his feet? And apparently Bunyan was struck by this, but you know, it's interesting that we're not. We're really not. Because, see, we are in a culture that flatters. You are flattered in the media, so you'll buy things. You're flattered in a store so that your resistance is broken down to purchase what's on sale. Should you be so foolish as to pick up the phone to somebody that you don't know, you'll be flattered. Hi, how was your day? How are you doing? I'm calling to give you a tremendous opportunity. You know, these kinds of things. We are so surrounded by flattery that, quite frankly, we are utterly insensitive to it. And when that flattery goes from the realm of the secular into the realm of the religious, I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, too many can be utterly immune to it. And that's when it gets dangerous. That's when it gets dangerous. Because if flattery leads you in the opposite direction from the gospel, you're going in the wrong direction. And one of the obvious examples you can think of is immodesty. I struck with the fact a number of years ago, and I'm not at all questioning the sincerity or even the godliness of the person who said this. So please don't misunderstand this. But I was chatting with someone a few years ago, and we were talking about summers and the beach. And I had simply made the quip. I said, you know, one of the reasons, I love to go to the beach in the winter. It's great because everybody's all dressed up and you walk on the boardwalk and it's great. But I don't like to go to the beach in the summer. Just to be real blunt, I have to struggle with lust enough when I'm walking on the streets, let alone to go to the beach when you have people parading themselves in semi-nudity. And I don't like to go to the beach in the summer. And this person, again, a very godly person, said to me without batting an eye, he says, our generation doesn't even think about this. Praise the Lord if the Lord gives you certain immunity from that. I see that as a real insensitivity, and you see that in the same realm when it comes to flattery. And incidentally, if you want some real flattery, I just have to mention this today, even after what I mentioned about the news. Isn't it sickening the way all the candidates are lauding Idaho? I mean, Idaho is just a little step below utopia as of today. You know, I love Idaho. Idaho is the greatest place on the face of God's earth. I love every part of the land and so on. And once tomorrow's done, they'll never come back to Idaho. But you see the flattery that comes in. Okay, so anyway, Bunyan was obviously a whole lot more sensitive to this. And he was sensitive to this fact. Flattery in any realm, but flattery, especially in the religious realm, is really, really dangerous. Let me give you two texts, okay? Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18. Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18, when Paul, this is page 1209, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, now to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught and avoid them. Why? Well, if it's contrary to the doctrine they've been taught and the doctrine focuses on the gospel, you're going to go the opposite direction with all of these things. For such persons, now watch carefully, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites and by smooth, which means oily, it goes down very easily, okay? By a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, okay? By smooth talk and flattery, and the word means flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They don't serve Christ. They serve their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And dear brothers and sisters, I don't want to debase the preaching by mentioning names. But all you have to do is turn on for any few minutes the common lot of popular television preachers, and that's it. With smooth talk, with flattery, deceiving the hearts of the naive. And I'll let you fill in the blanks with the names. Now, the other text, and these are really the two texts that deal with false teaching in the New Testament. The second one is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. False prophets. Now notice that he's speaking now at a time that there was the giving of special revelation. He says, but false prophets also arose, not as in the past, among the people, just as there will be, as the time the prophetic office ceases, false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. What makes them feel good? What, as it were, flatters their own senses? And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so Bunyan was on to something here. The smoothness with which error will captivate people. And of course, in the Old Testament, you have the adulteress in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 7, and with smooth words, she captures the simple. So you have that language. And of course, you can think of Delilah with her smooth words to capture Samson and to entice him into sin. And of course, the entire ad industry is based on this, to say the smooth, right things that won't jar you, to ease you into buying what they want, smooth words. And so you have that with the case of the adulteress, and it's very interesting that you have flattery with respect in the Old Testament, with those in authority. Now, people come to David and they flatter him, as Ziba does, deceiving him about things. And of course, people come to Solomon flattering him with all of his wisdom. And of course, the quintessential examples are with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius in Babylon, where the people come and as sycophants and they butter up Nebuchadnezzar and Darius in order to get what they want. And you see that in the political world today, which makes it so odious, in which people will flatter anybody to get votes. Okay, so this is the kind of thing, apparently in its own way, that captivated Bunyan. But let me ask you a more basic question. What's wrong with flattery? See, Bunyan grasped something in his word-oriented day that we don't. Flattery undermines the lordship of Christ. Flattery undermines the lordship of the one who always speaks the truth in love. Brothers and sisters, I don't ever want to become weary of saying this, and you should never become weary of hearing it. Words are powerful things. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Baloney. The tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. God spoke, and the worlds were made. God upholds all things by his own powerful words. And words create and words destroy. Never, ever forget that in your dealings with your children, you're dealing with your spouse, you're dealing with your parents, you're dealing in the workplace, everything, okay? Words, the power of words. Now, words can edify, but they can also destroy. And words can liberate, or they can enslave. And the flatterer will enslave you by his or her words. I think of Bob Dylan's song in one of his old Slow Train Coming songs, I'm a little too blind to see. Wish he would say that today, but he said back then, I'm a little too blind to see. We're a little bit too flattered to see. A little bit too flattered to see. Now, let me bring you now, and this actually brings to the main points as we distill this a little bit. Let me talk tonight a little bit as we think of flatterer's net. I've called this high altitude flattery, and then down on the ground flattery, and the difference between compliments or encouragements and flattery. And we're going to all relate this to the gospel too, okay? Number one is high altitude flattery. And what do I mean by this? Well, views that intentionally or unintentionally promote man's goodness or man's supposed goodness, man's supposed strength, people's gifts, and people's supposed freedom, especially in the religious world. Speech that promotes man's supposed goodness, man's supposed, and here I'm using man in the generic sense, man's supposed strength, gifts, and freedom, especially in the religious world. Now, in the common realm, there's a certain common goodness and there's a strength. We know that. But you go too far with that, and that feeds man's pride big time. And you begin to feed man's pride big time, and pretty soon you're feeding that appetite for flattery. And that, again, is in the secular world. But even in the religious world, the supposed goodness of man, the supposed strength of man, the supposed gifts of man, forgetting the fact that God is the one from whom all blessings flow. What do you have that you haven't received? How interesting it is that the Apostle Paul, after dealing with the grace of God, says, never forget, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus strikes his disciples to the heart. They want to follow him when he's got good things to say to them. And he says, oh, let me tell you something. You're not able to come to me that you might have life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And they turn away. These are hard things. And so the religion that does not pander to the flesh is not popular. It doesn't appeal to flattery. But that promotion of man's goodness and strength and gifts and freedom not only feeds pride, but it clouds a correct view of gifts. What do you have that you have not received? That's why the writer of Proverbs will say, as the refining pot for silver, as the refining pot for silver, so is praise to the man. The way you respond to praise, or I respond to praise, is a good example of the grace of God that is in us or is not in us. And that means when it comes to assessing ourselves, always sobriety. Guess what I'm going to do? James says, just remember, you don't know what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow we're going to do this. No, right now, man's life is but a vapor that appears for a moment, then vanishes away. And of course, you can just think for a moment. Most religion very much panders to flattery and the pride of man. Another high altitude flattery is, and it's connected with it, minimizing or lessening man's failings or man's offenses. This is so common. Our culture's majored on it. You're always supposed to affirm people. No one fails anything in our culture. Everyone is always good and nice. And God forbid that we should ever say that anything is wrong. Minimizing or lessening man's failings or offenses, being non-judgmental, not doing anything that would taint a person's self-image. Now we need to be gracious, and we need to be kind, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is, and as words fitly spoken are as apples of gold in settings. I know that. But the prophet is warned, don't speak peace to people when there is no peace. But our culture majors on speaking peace to people when there is no peace. The high altitude flattery of softening the radical character of human depravity. Man is by nature basically good. No, he's not. By every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. Well, why is there still some good in the world? whether you want to call it common grace or not, it's because God's restraining of iniquity. And to say that, you don't have to be morose when you say it, but you say it truthfully to people. And I'll tell you where particularly the softening of the radical character of human depravity comes in. And it's a whole field in itself. It comes in the educational realm, in which an entire academia, a religious academia, has been built up in too many cases on the minds and the carcasses of Christians who sacrifice their intellect for the God of academia. Let me give you an example. And again, we're not talking about being harsh. We're not talking about idiots. We're talking about being honest. One of the best-selling books in academia last year, can't even pronounce the author's name. I've never heard of him, but he is taking academia by storm for his book, in which he demonstrates conclusively that everything in life from beginning to end is utterly meaningless. And people are flocking to hear his lectures proving that everything is utterly empty. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to be simplistic. I don't think I've ever been accused of being simplistic. I try to think things through. But pray tell, if everything is ultimately meaningless, why on earth do you spend money to go to listen to this guy say it? Now, to say that is like the Hans Christian Andersen boy saying, you know, the emperor really has no clothes. But you know what, brothers and sisters? The emperor has no clothes. And we say it wisely, we say it graciously, we say it thoughtfully. But one of the issues we always have to raise, the radical effects of human depravity. Our young people had it rightly in their meeting 2 weeks ago. And so much of what's said in the world today, it's not stupidity, it's foolishness. The foolishness of trying to live apart from God. And then the other high altitude flattery, withholding hard truth with the intention of currying favor. The toadies, the sycophants in politics, in the business world. I don't have to use the slang expression. You know what they are. But people who, for short-term gain, will avoid saying the things that could avoid long-term pain, and as a result bring misery upon so many people. And I want to suggest to you, that's probably the heart of the ministry of Christ. Gracious and kind. But he was also the one who could say without any hatred or malice, you hypocrites, you whitewashed walls, you empty tombs, you liars, you deceitful ones. Because when Jesus was being tempted, become a king, make yourself king, let yourself be king. Jesus stopped it right there and said, no. I'm not going to give in. And here's the glory of that. For that reason, he could, without any compromise of truth, go to the cross, in which is abject, utter honesty. The most brazen, bold-faced honesty is what you're going to hear at the Lord's Supper tonight. The Father declares of the Son, you will be sin, not a sinner. You will be sin to take away the sin of your people. No flattery. No smooth words. No currying favor. No toadying. Utter, abject honesty. And for that reason, you and I have redemption. See, Jesus never fell into the flatterer's net. Let me just give you very quickly some down on the ground flattery. It's interesting how the book of Proverbs, and I want to urge you this year, you know, in Bible reading, and we all try to get things that you know, Leviticus is hard sledding, okay? But at least we work through, and do more than this, but work through the book of Proverbs. a chapter a day and meditate on it and chew on it. You'll find the whole Bible in the book of Proverbs. But down on the ground, flattery, the way of a man with a maid. And it doesn't cut with the men, but even the woman, the smooth words of the adulterers. One of the sad things that I learned of on my trip away was in one of our churches in another state, a man that had to step down from office because he had fallen into the flatterer's net with a person, I assume it was a female, but you never know on the internet, who began to entice him via the internet and began to flatter him, even though that person had never met him, and had so enticed him that he wrote certain things in response until eventually those things were copied and he was blackmailed and his marriage is now on the rocks. And you see, the way the words are powerful, folks. The way of a man with a maid, or in this case it could have been the smooth words of an adulteress. But be careful, ladies. Be careful, men. Words are powerful. And see, it's not that people necessarily intentionally do this. Our culture teaches us to look these ways and speak these ways and act these ways. This is the way you get what you want. And before you know it, you get more than you banked on. So there is no substitute for speaking the truth in love. The down and the ground flattery of the appeal of recruiters for jobs, and I sound like I'm down on this, and I'm not, but educational institutions, let's be honest. Educational institutions are really, really, really hurting today. They all are. And they are doing anything to get students. And they will promise you anything, anything. You will go in debt for the rest of your life to get it, but they will promise it. And we need that holy honesty that is willing to think, and the only word I can use is soberly. The Bible uses it. Think sober judgment, 2 feet on the ground, not being swayed by every wind of teaching, right? Be discerned. That's not being a Christian. That is being discerning in a world that curries favor with people by flattery. And the third down-on-the-ground flattery is the enticement by companions to put you in compromise situations in which speech is developed, marketing skills are used, proper language is approached, all kinds of things are developed to get you to do things, fill in the blank as to where it is, that you know deep down inside are at best suspect and at worst wrong. And that speech is designed, whether it's the car salesman or whether it's the sophisticated ad agency, to get you to make the decision right now. Because they know that in just a moment, if you think about it, you'll think differently. That's why I love Puddle Glum in the Silver Chair. Everybody loves Puddle Glum because we are all, to some extent, like Puddle Glum, who was always gloomy. And Puddle Glum always would look on the negative of things. Puddle Glum was the one who never saw the cup half full. It was always the cup half empty, right? And it was always the gloomy thing. And finally, the witch of the netherworld, of the underworld, is thrumming away before a fire. And she's not really flattering the young people there, but she's lying to them. But it's flattering anyway. And she's strumming and strumming and strumming. And before you know it, the children are enchanted with sleep as a result of the strumming, like the person who will flatter you. And Puddle Glum takes his big, cold, webbed duck foot and plaps it in the fire in which the enchanted smoke was coming out. And soon everybody wakes up. We all need a good Puddle Glum who will put our webbed foot on the mouths of those who are flattering us and say, uh-uh, no way. Okay. Again, being sober, being wise. And this brings up the question that we all wrestle with if we're sensitive, as I know you are. What's the difference between a legitimate compliment and encouraging people, which is so important? I don't just mean the Christian life. Just, do you know how infrequently cashiers in restaurants or in stores get complimented? You know, New Yorkers have mastered the ability to complain. We will complain about things nobody else ever thought of, but we have refined the art of complaints. And these poor sales girls were there making at best minimum wage, and they are the recipients of our well artfully tooled complaints. Just to encourage somebody in their service. But see, what's the difference? Okay, we're sensitive to this. In compliments or in encouragement and flattery. Well, let me go back to your basics. Here's a quick lesson in ethics, okay? In ethics. Ethics, you have to have a right motive, you have to have a right standard, and you have to have a right goal, okay? So in encouragement, what's the right motive? Genuine appreciation for a quality or an action in another person. That's all. Genuine appreciation for a quality, kindness, a smile, happiness. They speak clearly enough that you can understand them, which at my age is a tremendous plus. And actions that they do, actions and attitudes that are just helpful to you. Take a moment to encourage people, folks. Just be able to speak to people that kind of kindness, to speak a word in season, as the writer of Proverbs says, to those who are weary. What's the difference between that and flattery? Flattery is self-advantage through manipulating someone else. I'm going to get advantage to myself, something I want to get, something to gratify myself, and for that reason I'm going to flatter them, which means manipulation. Isn't it interesting? God never manipulates us. He tells us the truth, but doesn't manipulate us. Okay? And there ought to be something inherently in a Christian that recoils at manipulation. Why? Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. How does he make you free? By truth. And when you and I sense, I must confess, I've seen it in religious gatherings over the years. Not recently, thankfully, but from bygone days, in which everything the evangelist did was to manipulate. I just inherently recoiled at that. Well, when there's self-advantage, the gain that comes as you manipulate others, and that's, of course, what the people wanted to do with Jesus. So we need to encourage, we need to be kind, but is it based on something truthful in action or in conduct? The standard, I just mentioned it. Is it true or not? Is that description true or not? Is what you see in that action that you want to compliment, is it true or not? Say it, okay? That's not manipulation. That's speaking the truth in love. And then the goal. Is it to encourage or is it to manipulate? I mean, be honest. Is it to encourage or is it to manipulate? And there at that point, brothers and sisters, we are all far too guilty of wanting to manipulate others in various ways. And that's why we ask that the Lord forgive us. But I would just summarize all of this. Interesting section on flattery, isn't it? Two warnings, okay? Beware of getting caught. Jesus, and this was really clever. Well, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they speak the truth. We know that you're not concerned for the opinion of anyone. That's about the only time they spoke the truth. Of course, they respected that. Why didn't they listen to him? They said, you only speak the truth, and you're not concerned with the opinions of others. Of course, they didn't listen to him. So they were flattering him at this point, right? And so they say to him, now, here's a coin, and Tell us, Jesus, are we to render this to Caesar or not? Now, remember the trick. If Jesus said that we are to do homage to Caesar in itself, he's saying, I'm not Messiah. And if he says, don't render homage to Caesar, they're going to go to Caesar and say, hey, this guy's a traitor. They got him, right? Flattery. That's when Jesus says, let's take a look at this coin. Whose inscription is it? Well, it's Caesar. Okay, fine. You got to pay taxes? Pay taxes to Caesar. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. That happens to be the fifth commandment, incidentally. And you render to God what's to God's. And he stops them all. Brothers and sisters, that's puddle glum. Okay? He stops the enchantment, puts the webbed foot of his truth words on it, and stops the whole thing. So beware, beware of getting caught. And here's the other side of it. Please beware of cynicism. Beware of cynicism. We can be so concerned as we ought to be about not getting caught. You don't believe anyone, anytime, about anything. And that's got its equal danger. The psalmist, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I said it in my haste. And not everybody is a liar. Remember this morning? There is some good news out there. It's just not the stuff you're going to get in the mainstream media. So it's very interesting the way the story ends. I didn't read much to you. I didn't really need to do it. But it's very interesting. The shining ones come. And they let Christian and faithful out of the net, and or hopeful out of the net, and they whip them. They give them a good whooping, take them out to the woodshed. Why? Whom the Lord loves, he scourges. And brothers and sisters, we still sin. We sin with our lips, sometimes with a flatterer, sometimes we're enticed by the flatterer, and we get caught in the net, and God disciplines us. But that's for our good, because that's the only way we're going to learn, folks. Please don't say when you're disciplined by the Lord, God hates me. A child shouldn't say that. The parents discipline them in love, and so does your father. But you know, when we sin, there's going to be discipline somewhere along the line. Praise the Lord. God loves us enough to stop us. And then the shining ones say, remember what the shepherd said to you? Read the directions. I don't know what's in those directions, but obviously there must have been something in there to warn about the flatterer. But he said, read the directions. Dear brothers and sisters, in this new year, will you please read the directions? Go back to the Bible. Why do I read the Bible? Because the Bible is your reality check, folks. It's the Word of God. Okay, it's not all easy to understand. Peter said this about Paul's writings. Paul's written some things hard to understand. Okay, fine. We're all in this thing together. Read some of the things that are a little bit easier. But please go back to the directions. And I think Proverbs is a good place to do it. And then he says to them, with such practical advice, will you get on your way? just get moving and go on the way that you're supposed to do. And that's so much the Christian life. And God disciplines us. He sends us back to the Word of God. And he says, come on, get in the way. We got a ways to go before we get to the celestial city. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for... Lord, preachers wouldn't pick these kinds of things to deal with on their own. And yet to use a Christian classic like this makes us traverse territory that we would never think about. Our God, we marvel that we come to Christ with all of this. Now, that one who was even with the devil's own enticement. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus didn't take the bait. The Lord will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all of your ways. But he didn't take the bait. I'll give you all of these things, said the flatterer devil, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus didn't take the bait. Thank you, our Lord Jesus, that you never were caught in flatterer's net. You know, when we are tempted to that end, but we praise you, our Lord, that your obedience in this area, as in everything else, is absolutely perfect. And we marvel again, our Lord. We're dealing with truth tonight. We're dealing with the fact that truth can never be replaced or ought never be replaced with manipulation. Truth is never to be replaced with flattery. And Lord, you are the one who looked truth right in the face for your whole ministry, including the truth of the cross. And for that reason, because of that utter, abject, glorious honesty, we have everlasting life. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Now grant your blessing as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we partake of the Lord's Supper for Jesus' sake. Amen.